This is my wife, Joni, over here, of 36 years tomorrow. We're about to celebrate our 36th anniversary. That's not the only reason I wanted her to come with me, but it certainly is reason enough. I want to say thank you to Brother Ed and Brother Clifford, and I say that to them. I know there are more pastors involved because they have been the brethren that have been in contact with me concerning this meeting. I want to say thank you to them for the invitation. Thank you, fellas, so much. It is an honor. It is a privilege. I'm both honored and humbled to be here tonight to be a part of this great meeting that I've heard so much about down through the years from my good friend Brother Ronnie Bearfield, from Brother Ed, from Brother Clifford, from Brother Dana Williams. In many ways, I feel at home here tonight. Through the brethren that the Lord has brought across our path down through the years, from this part of our great country, from this great part of our country, that have affected my life for the grace of God and for the gospel ministry. Men like Curtis McCarley, that my father used to have come and preach at our church. Men like Ed McAbee, that has preached at our church so many times. And there where I was saved, at the Beulah Land Camp in Nacogdoches, Texas, where I was first introduced to these brethren. God used them to speak to my heart about my lost, sinful condition. By His Spirit, He drew me to the Savior. He saved me by His grace. He called me to preach. I still believe in an old-fashioned call to preach. It won't do you any good to volunteer for ministry. God's got to choose you. He's got to call you. And if there's not a calling and a gift, you can't do this. It's not just for anybody. And it was there where He called me. And I've heard so much about it through the years. I gained an appreciation when I was going to Lynchburg Baptist College back in 1973-74. I said Lynchburg Baptist College, not Liberty University. In 73 and 74, and we used to travel these roads. I played baseball for the school. We traveled these roads, Columbia, South Carolina, all over North Carolina. And some of my best friends were Carolina preachers in that school, and I'm glad my wife could be with me this week. I really am. Well, you didn't come here to hear me amble on tonight. You really didn't come here to hear me. We came here to hear from the Lord tonight. What a privilege it is to gather here under this tabernacle and to open this book and to preach the Word of God. I want to just give thanks to Him tonight for that opportunity and that glorious privilege. Greetings to you all in the name that is above every name, in Jesus' name tonight. And I bring you greetings from my church and my people, the Parkwood Baptist Church of Houston, Texas. Now, I know it's going to get hot in here, but as I was telling Brother Clifford before the service, I was preaching a camp meeting in Purvis, Mississippi in November, 30-degree weather. And they said, "Boy, I hope you don't get cold, Brother Mark." I said, "I don't think that'll be a problem." I was preaching away, and the next thing I knew, there was steam coming from behind me, and I thought maybe some of the sound equipment had caught on fire. And my head was getting so hot just from getting steamed up that the steam was coming off the top of my head. And the moderator of the camp meeting said, "That's the first time I ever saw a preacher smoke in the pulpit." My heart rejoiced a while ago to hear that choir singing, "Saved by Grace, Saved by Grace." I call your attention to the book of Galatians tonight. The book of Galatians, chapter number 3. We all know that the book of Galatians is Paul's apologetic, or Paul's answer to the deeds and the work of the legalizers of his day, that had come in behind his ministry of the gospel of the grace of God. And they had said, listen, Galatians, this preaching of the gospel of grace is okay. That's a good thing. But then there's this matter of circumcision. There's this matter of the law. Essentially what they were saying is that grace is good, grace is okay, but then you've got to add this aspect of the law to it. Of course, Paul's apologetic was powerful. He writes back and he says, brethren, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which I have preached, let him be accursed. The word is anathema maranatha. Judged. Sent to hell. When Jesus comes. Those words are a little bit strong of the politically correct pulpits that we have in this day. Yet, my friend, I believe we need to get just as serious about the purity of the gospel as the Apostle Paul was. He writes to this Galatian church and he says, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than what I have preached. I want to say tonight, dearly beloved, that it has not changed. There's still only one gospel. And it's the gospel of the grace of God, Jesus Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing. Jesus himself said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. As Paul answers this crisis, we find that the book of Galatians basically presents two approaches to the gospel. First of all, there's the Jewish approach that magnifies the law. Secondly, there is the Jesus approach that magnifies love and grace. And Paul writes, dearly beloved, and magnifies this Jesus approach that magnifies the love of God, and he answers these legalizers that have come in there behind his preaching. And the whole of the book of Galatians is to answer the question, is a man saved by the law or by grace? I believe tonight, dearly beloved, that Paul's answer can be summed up in the first 14 verses of Galatians chapter 3. Read with me if you will. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit worketh miracles among you. Doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident for the just,
shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Father, we're well aware tonight that we can do nothing without You. And Father, I cast myself upon You tonight and I ask You to take me up in Your everlasting arms. And take me, Lord, to a level where only You can ascend. And Father, allow me tonight, Father, by the power of Your Spirit, to preach the Word of God and to feed the body of Christ. I pray tonight if there be somebody here that is trying to work their way to heaven or think that they're going to heaven because of good works on their part, that they might be convicted by the Holy Spirit and drawn to the gospel of grace tonight. For those that have been saved by grace tonight, may this be a time and opportunity when we can lift our hands and hearts and shout and say, Dear Lord, with the apostle of old, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but by His grace He saved us. Thank You for that truth tonight. I ask You, Lord God, to help us to that end tonight. Lift up Your Son. Magnify Him tonight. May Your Word, like a two-edged sword, pierce our hearts and spirits tonight, dividing to the sunder the soul and spirit and the joints of the bone and marrow. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen and amen. As we've already told you, dearly beloved, after Paul came into Galatia and preached, and there were many people that believed and got saved and followed the Lord, there were legalizers, dearly beloved, that came into Galatia and tried to pollute the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God. They tried to add to it. Therein lied the difference, dearly beloved, between redemption and religion in Paul's day, and therein lies the difference between redemption and religion in our day. All religions and all denominations are divided upon this issue. For our society is filled with churches that believe you get to heaven by the keeping of the law. Oh, it may not be the Jewish law, but they say you got to be baptized, or they say you got to join this church or that church. They say you got to live a good life, or they say, my friend, you got to receive the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, dearly beloved. I want to say tonight, my friend, you and I couldn't keep the law. If we tried, we'd fall short of it. But I'm glad Jesus Christ came, and He came to fulfill the law. He kept every aspect of it tonight. That's why I can be saved, and that's why I can be heaven, go to heaven, because somebody came and kept the law that I could never keep. And on the other side of the pendulum swings the truth of grace, the truth of the gospel of grace. Dearly beloved, there are those, thank God, still in America tonight. No, it's not walking down a church aisle that gets you into glory. It's not living a certain kind of life and cutting your hair right and walking right, though I'm all for those things. No, sir, friend, it's what Jesus Christ did for you. It's what the Son of God did on the cross of Calvary. You both all know tonight, my friend, that the extreme of the law or the extreme of works is legalism. That's what legalism is. By the way, I want to say, legalism is not holy living. Legalism is not living right. I tell you, we've moved so far away from the truth of the Word of God tonight that if a man gets up and preaches, you ought to be ye holy even as He is holy, some of the liberal crowd out there cries out, legalism, legalism. Friend, it's not preaching legalism to preach that therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature and old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And yet the other side of that pendulum, dearly beloved, those who take grace to an extreme is what we call liberalism. We see it tonight. We see it tonight. Paul saw it in his day. In the book of Romans, chapter 6, Paul was talking about the grace of God. He said, what? Shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein because we're saved by grace? No, in no ways, he said, dearly beloved. Grace is not a license to sin. Grace is a liberty to live, hallelujah, different than I used to live. A new life inside of me, the life of Jesus Christ. So in Galatians, we have the law of the Jews and we have the love of Jesus. What is a man saved by? I want to say, dearly beloved, that Paul, in his apologetic, basically takes two approaches to this subject. Two approaches. First of all, Paul approaches this subject with a personal argument that magnifies the experience of grace. Oh, I'm going to tell you something. If you've ever been saved, friend, there was an experience involved. Hallelujah. I mean, you didn't evolve into the grace of God. You didn't get saved over a period of time. You got saved when the Holy Ghost of God convicted you and the Son of God by His Spirit came to you and said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And you said, like that prodigal son, I will rise and go to my Father's house. I thank God on the 8th of June 1971, I had an experience of the grace of God. That's what he's saying here. Let me show you this. Done tore my Bible. My soul. I like what he says in verse 4. Have ye suffered? Notice that word suffered there. That word suffered means to experience. He says, hey, if you're wondering what saves you, the law of the Jew or the love of Jesus, I want to remind you of what you've experienced. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, if you've really been saved tonight, you've had a salvation experience. Amen. Can you imagine somebody saying to the thief on the cross, hey thief, when did you get saved? I guarantee you, friend, he'll tell you. I got saved on that cross, hanging next to the Son of God. And if you ask that woman at the well when she got saved, you know what she'd say? I got saved by that well in Samaria. That's where I met the Master. And the truth is tonight, you may not remember a date and an exact time, but you ought to point back to a place when the Savior met you and you met the Savior and you had an experience of grace. But he approaches this argument not only from a personal argument in which he had magnifies the experience of grace. And I'm glad he approaches this controversy in view, dearly beloved, of a scriptural argument that magnifies the evidence of grace. You see, look what he says in verse 8. And the scripture. Verse number 10 says, for it is written. Verse number 13 says, for it is written. I want to stop right there and say, praise the Lord for the wisdom of the Apostle Paul. You say, why, preacher? Because the devil can give you an experience. My daddy used to say, it's not how loud you holler, how high you jump. It's how hard you run after you hit the ground. And there's all kind of shooting stars and mavericks in the church today that come off the scene, on the scene, and as soon as they come on, they blow away. You say, why, preacher? Because they didn't get anything in here. They don't have any substance, my friend. The devil will give you an experience. You didn't get saved, friend, just because you shed crocodile tears. You didn't get saved just because you shouted. You got saved because whatever you experienced can be substantiated by the evidence. You need to have a Word of God experience. This world today in America is filled with television preachers and radio preachers that are dumber than boxes of rocks.
I stand amazed at the people in churches who will send their checks and tithe money and send their offerings to them because they offer them an experience. They offer them some sort of false promise that if you'll follow Jesus, He'll make you rich. You'll never be sick again. The only problem with that is it can't be substantiated by the Word of God. This book is not up for question, argument, or debate. And this book stands in line behind nothing or no one. And what I'm simply saying to you today is this. We live in a day where people want to judge the book by their experiences. And they'll magnify their experience over the evidence. I'm glad we have a more sure word of prophecy tonight. I'm glad that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, correction, reproof, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Our word came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He literally picked them up and breathed His word, spiritual dictation into their ears. I believe in the plenary verbal inspiration of the Word of God. I believe the thoughts are inspired. I believe the words are inspired. I believe the commas and the periods, the jots and the tittles are inspired. God makes no mistake. You can refute that if you want to, but one day these 66 books will be open and stand in judgment of you on the judgment of God. Now the problem is the same thing it was in this day. Paul said, "Oh, you foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you." You know what the word foolish means there? It means to be spiritually dull. Spiritually dull. Paul also told Timothy that in the last days men would come dull of hearing, that the love of many would wax cold. I mean, my friend, let me tell you something. There are some pretty powerful voices out there. And all it is the voice of the devil. And all it is the voice of the enemy. And he'll give you enough Bible to deceive you, and he'll give you enough falsity to poison you, my friend, and to dull your spiritual senses where you'll get to the place where, oh, that sounds reasonable, and you'll follow it because it's reasonable and not because it is. Spiritually, you know, Jesus used the word fool too. And when Jesus used the word fool, he was talking about people that are spiritually dead. I'm going to tell you something. Our church has got plenty of dead people. Dr. R.G. Lee said probably three quarters of all professed Christianity in our church probably aren't even going to heaven. I'm not the one that knows that or not, but God knows. But I'm here to tell you there's some evidence to substantiate it. Jesus had 12 and one of them was a devil. My friend, he was so cunning and he was so sly that the other disciples didn't even know who it was. I say to you tonight, my friend, the church is also full of people who are saved by the grace of God, but they've gotten carnal and worldly. They've gotten off the prayer altar and gotten out of that book, my friend, and their spiritual senses have been dulled, and many of them have been bewitched, and they're leaving our Bible preaching churches and joining these social clubs.
It's getting to where today a church isn't worth a hoot and a holler if it doesn't have a gymnasium. It's amazing. We can go to Six Flags and we can fill the bus up. You call them prayer meeting, you can fill a Volkswagen up. It's amazing. We have a camp meeting. I hear you used to have 1,200 people here. I'm not being critical. God bless this part of the country.
It's a great part of the country and a great spiritual heritage in this part of the country. But apostasy has set in and the love of many has waxed cold. And we've gotten more interested in the Friday night ball game. And we've gotten more interested in our children's little league. And we've gotten more interested in the dance hall and this and that than we are the things of God. Paul writes and says, is a man saved by the law of the Jew or the love of Jesus?
Well, he answers it. And his first answer, his first apologetic, by the way, the word apologetic doesn't mean to argue, it means to reason. We're not to debate the Scriptures. We're not to argue the Scriptures. You're not going to produce anything by doing that. We're just to declare the Scriptures. Brother Paul went into those Jewish synagogues and he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. He had the mind that he learned, dearly beloved, from the Spirit of God that lived inside of him. He studied under a great teacher by the name of Gamaliel. No one, my friend, could take the law of the Jew in one hand and the gospel of grace in the other hand like he did in the book of Hebrews and bring it together and show, my friend, that all the Jew had, he's better. He's better. Hallelujah. Let us go on. Let us go on. I want to say he's still better tonight. He's still better tonight. He's better than denominationalism. He's better than religion, my friend. He's better than the association and the convention. He's better, my friend, than the literature. He's better than the outline. He's just better.
Said, hey fellas, listen to me. You fellas that your spiritual senses have been dull. Those of you that have been bewitched.
Have you forgotten your personal experience?
I'm going to tell you, if you've ever been around old time religion, this new religion won't satisfy you. I heard Joel and them sing a song. You was born in the fire, you can't stand the smoke. I think that's the name of it. You know what I'm talking about.
Yes, sir.
Well, if you've ever been to Calvary,
yeah.
You've ever been to Jesus, if you've ever experienced the grace of God, then the norm of religion won't do any more than just getting together, my friend, and reading out of a prayer book or getting together and going through some ceremonial process. That won't do it anymore, brother. You're looking for God. You're listening for God. You're wanting to hear from God. Let me just say this. I want to say, first of all, they had experienced the Son. I'm not saying they were a bunch of beachgoers. I'm not talking about the S-U-N. I'm talking about the S-O-N. Look what he says in Galatians 3 and 1. Oh, you foolish Galatians. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? And look at what he says here. Before whose eyes? Now he's not talking about these physical eyes. He's talking about the eyes of their heart, their spiritual. Before whose eyes? Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. He's not saying they saw Jesus crucified. But he's saying what he said to that Corinthian church. I say to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he said, I came preaching Jesus to you. I came preaching the cross to you. I came preaching an empty tomb to you. And God the Holy Ghost illuminated your mind and opened your eyes. And for the first time in your life, you saw Jesus. How in the world do you think circumcision can stand next to that? How in the world do you think that the works of the law can compare to that? You've experienced the Son. John said later on, he said, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. He said in his first epistle in the 5th chapter and the 10th verse, he said, he that hath the Son hath life. Oh, I thank God for that day when the first time in my life as a 16-year-old boy, I saw Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I saw Him bleeding and broken and bruised on a cross for my sin, friend. And I thank God that day Christ opened my heart and showed me it was me that was lost. It was me that was a sinner.
Amen.
There's a real danger in our day preaching so much of the love of God. People lose sight of the fact and never really understand why it is they need to be saved. Jesus didn't die to keep you out of hell. Jesus died to nail your sin to the cross. You need to be saved tonight because it's a sin issue. I know you won't go to hell if you're saved tonight, but until you deal with your sin, come face to face with your sin and repent of your sin, my friend. That's what the cross is about. That's why we need to preach the cross. My daddy always says that the cross tells us what God thinks about man, but it tells us what man thinks about man.
Yeah, that's right. Amen, brother.
They experienced the Son. They experienced the Spirit. I like what he says there. Verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I like what he says in verse number 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit. You say they had not only experienced the Son, but they had experienced the Spirit. They had not only seen a bleeding, broken, and bruised Christ Jesus on the cross of Calvary, but my friend, Galatians chapter 4 says that the Father has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father.
Amen.
My friend, you and I couldn't fellowship with God. You and I couldn't know God. We couldn't pray and get anything from God if it weren't for the sweet Holy Spirit that has come inside of us to live forever, to never leave us or forsake us, to seal us unto the day of redemption. They had experienced that. What in the world do you want to keep some lost? Man, you've met the Son. You possess the Spirit. What in the world are you looking at some legalistic act that you can perform as though that can enhance the grace of God?
Amen. Amen.
You've experienced the Son. You have experienced the Spirit. You have experienced the Sovereign. He says in verse 5, He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you. Who is He? Capital H. It's the Sovereign Father of glory. It's the Father of lights in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. I'm so glad when Jesus taught me to pray, He said, Our Father. I'm so glad He's not just Jesus, His Father, but He's my Father. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Amen. We have that authority over us, my friend. We have that ability within us tonight. Thank God, dearly beloved, the miracles He's wrought among you and I are not just healing and things of this nature, but the greatest miracle that ever was performed when God took a sinner that was lost in sin, saved him by His grace, and changed his heart. And took out that heart of stone and put in him a heart of flesh. Fellas, are you saved by law or are you saved by grace? Well, remember this. Remember your experience. But number 2, he said, remember the evidence.
Yes.
Now he's talking about the Scripture. He's talking about what is written. You know what I think is beautiful here? You know, the Jews, they don't believe the New Testament. All they believe is the Old Testament, they say. We're going to find out tonight they don't even believe that. They've been blinded, thank God, so the Gentiles could be engrafted in. I'm not a natural born son, I'm adopted son. And blindness in part has happened to Israel that the Gentile might be saved. And boy, I thank God for that. But I think it's amazing that Old Testament that they say they believe. Isn't it amazing that the Apostle Paul went back into that Old Testament? The Apostle Paul went back to Moses. He went back to the minor prophet Habakkuk. And Paul made some quotes there and saying to these fellas, hey, y'all think, dearly beloved, because Abraham was your father, you think your justification is in the law? Well, let me go back into those books and show you. From those very books, let me give you the evidence. as to whether a man is saved by grace or saved by the law. I find it interesting that in the first five verses he asks six questions.
Look with me if you would. He says in verse number 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? That's question number 1. In verse number 2, question number 2, received ye by the Spirit, by the works of the law, the hearing of faith? Verse number 3, he asks two questions, questions 3 and 4. Are you so foolish? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Verse number 4, have ye suffered so many things in vain? That's the fifth question. And verse number 5 is the sixth question. He says, did God do these miracles among you by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, I think it's interesting that you go to verses 6 through 14 and Paul answers those six questions with six quotes. Six questions with six quotes. Four of them from the book of Genesis. One of them from the book of Leviticus. Genesis before the law, Leviticus in the law, and one of them from Habakkuk after the law. Look at his quotes. Verse number 6, he quoted Moses in the book of Genesis here when he says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Look with me, you will, in verse number 8, and he quotes Moses in the book of Genesis. And he says here that through faith he preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, these shall all nations be blessed. In verse number 10, he quoted Moses the third time from the book of Deuteronomy, where he says, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written therein to do them, in the book of the law to do them. In verse number 11, he quotes Habakkuk where he says, the just shall live by faith. That's quote number 4. In verse number 12, he quotes the book of Leviticus. He quotes Moses when he says, the man that doeth them shall live in them. In verse number 13, he quotes Moses again from the book of Genesis, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Do you see what he's saying? Hey, fellas, if you think you're saved by the law, not only remember the experience, but remember the evidence. And the very law that you say you believe, it doesn't say anything about a man being saved by law, but it says everything about a man being saved by grace. I believe it can be summed up. These six quotes can be summed up in four conclusions. That is, number 1, faith is from the past. Faith is from the past. You see, in verses 6 through 7, he's talking about Abraham, and I love what he says here. He says that Abraham believed, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. You remember what the Jews said to Jesus? They said, Abraham's our father and we be Abraham's children. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Paul's walking thin ice and he's telling them, you're not Abraham's children because of the keeping of the law. You're Abraham's children because you believe by faith. You know something tonight, my friend? We may not be Abraham's children in the flesh, but we are in the Spirit. Because as far back as Abraham, as far back as the book of Genesis, man has never been saved by the law. He's always been saved by grace and through faith. Because even before Abraham believed, the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Faith is from the past. It's not some new plan. Brother, we didn't just start preaching it in America back in the 1700s. They didn't just start preaching it, my friend, in Europe in the generations before. No, sir. Back, my friend, after creation, in the beginning of time, dearly beloved,
Abraham believed and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Adam in the garden knew that it was only by the shedding of the blood of the Lamb that he could be justified. Faith is from the past. Can I say tonight, faith is for the present. Verses 8 and 9, look what he says. He talks about the heathen. He says in verse number 8, in the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen. You know who that is? It's me and you. You know, in Paul's day, there were only two classes of people. There was the Jew and the Gentile. That's why he said to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's why Jesus told those Jews in that Messianic Gospel of Matthew, don't cast your pearls before the swine. Don't give that which is holy to the dogs. Why? Because Jesus took the gospel to the Jew first and then to the Greek, my friend. Can I say tonight, that's one reason why we ought to pray for the nation of Israel. That's one reason we ought to appreciate the nation of Israel. For it is by their mercy that we obtain the mercy. A Jew went to the cross and died for you. And the Jews preached the gospel to us. Faith is not only from the past, faith is for the present.
Yes, sir.
Amen. It's still good today. You're here tonight and you're trusting in good works to save you. You'll come tonight by the grace of God and trust Him by faith. He'll save you. He'll change your life and give you a new life in Him. Can I say thirdly, these verses bear out that faith is the plan. I like what he says there. Verse number 10 through 12, he says, for as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all the things which are written therein in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. My friend, that's what will make you just, and that's what keeps you just. It's not by the works of the law. It's amazing. We get saved, and then we think it's our works that keep us, you know. No, sir. We're kept by faith through the power of God, ready to be revealed in the last time. The just shall live by faith. Faith is the plan. Faith is the plan. You know, in a lot of these numbers churches today, they want to talk about a plan of salvation. I'll tell you what God's plan of salvation, it's faith in the man of salvation. Amen. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Faith is the plan. It was the plan in Abraham's day. Those Jews said, we be Abraham's seed. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. When did he see it? He saw it when Isaac was laying on the altar and said, here's the fire, here's the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And he said, God shall provide himself a lamb. And he looked over in the bushes and there's a ram caught in the bush. That's when he saw his day. He saw his day as he stood out on the plain and those angels came to destroy that wicked Sodomite city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he prayed and asked the Lord to save Lot and his family. God listened to him and heard him. And yet, my friend, he still destroyed the city because he couldn't even find five righteous. You know something? He bowed down to one of them. Just like he bowed down to one another time by the name of Melchizedek, Prince of Salem, Shalom, Prince of Peace. It was a Christophanes, an Old Testament appearance of Christ, friend. He saw Jesus on that day. He saw Jesus out there in the plain. Joshua saw Jesus that night as he came and stood against the wall and said, whose side are you on? He said, I didn't come to be on anybody's side. I just came to take over. Manoah, Samson's father, said, I've seen God face to face. Jacob saw God that night as he wrestled with the angel. He saw my day. My day. A day of faith. Faith is the plan.
Amen.
If
you're going to get saved tonight, it's not because of some church you're going to join. It's not because of some tongue you're going to speak. It's not because of some second blessing or special anointing you experience. No, sir, friend. God's not into the emotions. You may feel some emotions and you may not. God's in the faith. That is you taking God and His Word and believing Him. There's a lot of days in your ministry, preacher, when you're not going to feel like preaching. You know what you need to do? You need to get off your backside, walk in your pulpit, and trust God and preach by faith. You say, I don't feel it. Then faith it. Hallelujah. Brother Roloff, you say you shout on credit, the bill will come due one day. I don't have to feel it. But I do have to faith it. And there's a fourth conclusion he draws here. Verses 6 and 7, faith is from the past. In verses 8 and 9, faith is for the present. In verses 10 through 12, faith is the plan. In verse 13 and 14, faith is in a person. Boy, I like what he says here. Christ, verse 13, hath redeemed us. And I like what he says in verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. It's in a person. It's in a person. Jesus said, if I be lifted, I'll draw men. Charles Spurgeon said that all we are is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I guess I'm tired of this term soul winning in this day and time. People walking around like they got these gospel guns and they're putting their notches on the God. How many people have you won to Christ? How many people have you won to Christ? I'm going to tell you something. I've never won anybody to Christ. But I tell you who wins them. The Holy Ghost does. It's just our job, friend, to give the message. Preach the gospel. Lift Jesus up. He's still enough. You just preach Jesus tonight. That'll get the job done, friend. He doesn't need your education. He doesn't need your swelling words tonight. He doesn't need your aid in any way to just preach Jesus. Yes. Well, Uncle Bud Robinson, that old Nazarene preacher, was lying in the hospital one day. And it was a Catholic hospital to boot. And Uncle Bud, they thought, was lying near death. And you remember Uncle Bud when he'd preach like this. He's all tongue-tied and couldn't speak real good. They said the priest stopped by and stuck his head in the door and looked in and said, sir, can I help? He said, yes, sir, come on in here. He came in there and leaned down to Uncle Bud and said, son, is there anything you'd like to say? He said, I'd like to say I'm saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. They said that priest got so nervous he got up and just ran out of the room, friend. Because I'll tell you, religion can't handle a man that's not intimidated by death. Religion can't handle a man, friend, dearly beloved, that doesn't operate on feelings but trust the ever-living Son of God for his soul's salvation. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. I thank God that I was raised around old time religion. I thank God I was raised around some parents that believed that Jesus Christ was and is the way, the truth, and the life. I thank God I was raised around parents that didn't want to give me a religious pedigree but wanted me to have a redemption experience. Hallelujah. And they pointed me to Jesus and told me about Jesus and they lived for Jesus. And I'm glad to be able to tell you tonight, I want to answer the question tonight. A man is saved by grace and through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the work of the Holy Ghost. I wonder about you tonight. You saved tonight? Have you had an experience that can be substantiated by the evidence? I'm not asking you, can you just go back to a time under an old tabernacle where you prayed a prayer? I'm asking you, can you go to that book? I tell you, brother, it's right there. God spoke to my heart
showed me from His Word that I was a lost sinner. We quit preaching that. We quit preaching Holy Ghost conviction and Holy Ghost contrition. We've got in a hurry to build big churches. I want to ask you something. When did you and I become church builders? Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. These Christian colleges are putting out a bunch of church building technicians that wouldn't know how to preach, my friend, if they had to preach. I sat in a church education class in a major independent Baptist college, and a man asked the question, well, man, when we start these churches, what are we going to preach? Oh, preaching's not important. Just take 8 or 9 of Brother So-and-So's sermons and preach them. And later on, when you get the church built, that's a bunch of hullabaloo. You and I aren't the church builders. The Lord is under the church daily, such as should be saved. If He doesn't do it, it can't be done. We're not putting out preachers anymore. We need some preachers, amen. We need some preachers that'll sweat a little bit and scream a little bit and pull the hammer back on that gospel gun and blow sin right out the back door. That's what we need tonight. We got enough pussyfooters. We need some preachers wearing their silk suits. Got their hair all sprayed down. If you happen to shake their hand too hard, it'd break their hair. I mean it. We need some preaching. I got saved under preaching. Amen. I got helped under preaching. And one of them right there, friend. That's where I got some help tonight. And I'm here to tell you this evening, brother, we need to get back to that. Camp meetings like this laid the foundation for old-time religion in this country. And it's meeting like this that'll bring us back. I hate liberalism and I hate legalism. And I'm just glad tonight for the faith of the Son of God. Our Father, we thank You tonight for Your precious Word. And even in this day in which we live, the issue, the controversy still is, how is a man saved? Is he saved the Mormon way? Is he just saved the Jehovah's Witness way? Is he saved the Catholic way? Is he saved the Baptist way? No, Lord, we know we're saved the Bible. Amen. We know the Bible way. The evidence tells us that it's by grace and through faith. That the works of the law will not only not save us, but they'll condemn us. That all it was a schoolmaster to bring us to grace. The law was not contrary to grace. It was a complementary to grace. That it brought us to grace, and we thank You for it. Oh God, I pray that in this congregation tonight that You'll stir the hearts of us preachers. And God, help us to shower down once again, even though the faces of the people don't want it. Even though many reject it, help us to shower down again and preach, not because the people say amen, but preach because You say amen. And preach because it's right and because it's true. Help us to that end tonight, oh God. If there's somebody here tonight that's not saved and knows not Christ, may they see tonight, Lord, that it is by grace.
Yes.
And those that are, Lord, let them shout the victory tonight.
Yes.
That both the experience and both the evidence reminds us from whence we've come and to where we go.
Yeah.
I'll give You thanks and praise. And I ask all these things in the name that is above every name. In Jesus' name we pray. I'll ask you to stand to your feet tonight and the preacher will come.